And we're going to find the 45th chapter together, Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. If you find Exodus, you've gone too far. Just put it in reverse. Let's look at some questions from a couple of weeks ago. Now, these are difficult questions. But I'm scanning the crowd here, and you're pretty smart, so I think you'll be okay. We talked about a couple of weeks ago. Well, last week was our all prayer meeting, so this was a couple of Sundays ago, or Sundays, Wednesdays. We talked about that the famine was sore, and I defined what that means, what sore meant. Different meaning than what sore means today. Do you remember what sore meant? It meant burdensome or weighty. The famine was weighty upon the people. And what does Jacob decide had to be done if they were going to survive this famine for the second time? What did he decide would have to be done? To go to Egypt to get corn. And I mentioned that the position that Jacob was in, he was kind of in a corner and he was trapped. And I illustrated this by when Israel was leaving Egypt and they, you know, were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And I said that the psalmist calls that what? Wit's end. Wit's end. Wit's end is when you have no other place to go, you know, but to the Lord. What did Judah say about his father's plan? What did Judah say about his father's plan as far as Jacob saying they had to go and get corn? What did Judah say about that? He said something. Yeah, Benjamin had to go. There was no other way that they could go to Egypt to get food. If Benjamin wasn't there, they were just going to turn him away. That's right. And what does Jacob and what do they call in the brothers? What title do they give Joseph? He's called. We use this title when we talk about government or authority. We say he's the man. I was called that in high school. I'm just joking. I was called something else. It wasn't the man. Now, why was Jacob or Israel, why was he angry at his sons? When they rehearsed everything that had happened in Egypt, why was he upset with his sons? Right, exactly. That he shouldn't have mentioned that they had a younger brother at home. That this it was something that didn't have to be mentioned. How did Judah respond to Jacob's deception? If we want to call it deception, how did Judah respond to that? You know, Jacob was angry because, you know, he said, why did you even have to mention you had a younger brother and a father at home? And then Judah, what does he say to his father? Before that. Yeah, he said he asked us and we told him. It's plain and simple. We weren't going to lie about it. He asked us and we told him. And then he said, well, also, we didn't know he was going to tell Benjamin that he wasn't going to, we didn't know he was going to tell us to bring Benjamin back. You know, we just answered the question. What was Judah's promise to his father? He would take care of his brother, and if something happened to Benjamin, then his twins, his two boys, would die. And that he would bear the consequence of that forever. And so here's an easy question. Does Jacob allow Benjamin to go? Finally, he allows him to go. When they arrive at Egypt, What did Joseph do for his brothers? What's that? That's right. Yeah, he made a meal, prepared a meal for them, told them to come and eat at his home. And so what did all the brothers do when they saw Joseph? It's prophetic, remember. They bowed down before him. They bowed down before him. Now, what did the brothers think when they were invited to Joseph's home for a meal? What did they think? They thought it was a conspiracy, right? They thought the man is out to get us and that he's just going to end up what? Where was he going to put them? Prison. He was going to throw them in prison. What did the brothers tell the steward of the house when they came to the house and they had that cup that was planted? What did they say to the steward? They told the full story, right? They explained everything that had happened, that they got home, they found the cup, or when they got to the stable, they found the cup, and they rehearsed the full story. They held nothing back. There was complete openness of what had happened. They wanted to be transparent. And so what did the steward say about the money in the sack when the money was returned? Remember, they paid for the corn and then the money was returned. What did the steward say about that? It's a gift from their God. Yeah, that their God had supplied it and met the need. And we talked about the fact, the principle there, is that when God meets needs, he often uses other people to meet that need in our life. What present did the brothers have for Joseph when they came? They brought, and now remember, there's a famine that's happening, and this is the best that Canaan had to offer, but it wouldn't have been that much because, I mean, they were in a famine that was sore in the land. It was a burdensome famine. And so what gifts were offered? Best fruits. Grapes could have been included for sure. And then what else? Anyone? Honey, correct? Dates? Nuts? Spices? Balm? Was added, not a bomb, but now this is interesting. When they came for a meal to Joseph's house, how did they sit in the at the table? According to their age. And something interesting, when the food was brought out, what was unusual about the distribution of the food? He got far more than all the other brothers. And what was Joseph trying to test? Jealousy. Yeah, he was trying to see if they were still jealous because Benjamin got more. Because remember, that's how they treated Joseph, right? All right, so I talked about Genesis chapter 22 when it talks about the testing that is happening here. What was the test trying to reveal? Was trying to reveal, see if they change, specifically, or not specifically, I should say. He was trying to reveal their heart, right? To see if they change, to see if they had a heart change. And I talked about in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, I talked about God testing Abraham. And God tested Abraham with his son Isaac. What was the test? What's that? Yeah, to get sacrifice. Ultimately, what was God trying to see? To see if Abraham loved him more than his son. And that was the son of promise, right? That was going to bless the whole world. Okay, so what did the brothers say about what could happen to the person. They were so confident that no one had stolen that cup, that silver cup. They said, the person that stole the cup, this is what you can do with him. No, no, kill him, kill him. He said, you can kill him. They were so confident that no one took that cup that they said, if any one of us took that cup, you can kill that person. And then what did the servant say? He came back with a different agreement. He says, no, we're not going to do that, but this is what we will do. Whoever stole the cup, they will what? They will be the slave. So originally the brother said, whoever took the cup, you can kill him. And then the servant said, no, that's not necessary. But whoever did take that cup, they would be the slave of Joseph. Now, we talked about change. We talked about a change of heart. How does change begin in someone's life? Repentance. And what does repentance mean? Means to think differently. And so when we think about change, we have to think differently about our sin. We have to think differently about our situation. And change begins by the renewing of our mind, right? By thinking differently. Now, what did Judah say about Benjamin being a slave? So you know the story. They checked the sacks. Guess what? Spoiler alert. Benjamin had the silver cup. But then Judah stood up and said this about his brother being a slave. What did he say? No? No? Close, though. He said, if he's going to be a slave, we're all going to be a slave. And it's not just going to be one man here. We're all in this together. And so if you're going to take Benjamin, then you're going to take all of us. And how did Joseph respond to that? No. No. He said, not so. He said, that's not going to happen. He said, you guys didn't do anything. You guys are not guilty. You're innocent. He said, you go live your life. Remember? You go do your own thing. You didn't do any crimes. He's the one that did the crime. He's the one that's going to be the slave. And so then what does Judah say? Like 20 verses here. He what? Eventually, but he rehearses the whole story, right? He rehearses the whole story. And then ultimately, at the very end of the whole spiel by Judah about his father and everything that had happened, I mean, he leaves nothing out. He just spills it all. At the very end, he said, please, let Benjamin free for whose sake? That's right, his father's sake. His father's sake. All right, let's jump to chapter 45 now. And let's look at what the Bible has to say here. Well done, by the way. Well done. You did a great job. You know, one of the big themes, I think we understand this, one of the big themes in the life of Joseph is the theme of forgiveness. And oftentimes when Joseph is talked about, when his life is discussed, forgiveness is normally at the forefront of that message. And there's no doubt about it that it's a big theme in the life of Joseph, forgiveness, but it's also a big theme in the Bible. Forgiveness is an important truth that the Bible lays out for us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, he says that, you know, if a brother offends him, how many times is he supposed to forgive that offense? And then he says a number. Seven times. Seven times. And by the way, this offense is the same offense. We often forget that. This is not someone offending us in different ways. This is somebody offending us the same way. And he says, if someone offends me the same way for seven times, then I should have the right not to forgive him. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but he says 70 times seven, 490 times. Now, it takes a lot of grace to forgive someone 490 times for the same offense. But this is what Jesus is teaching us. Now, the principle of forgiveness is restoration. I'm glad that we serve a God who's a God of forgiveness. And he's a God who cares about restoration. You say, prove that he cares about restoration. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he give his only begotten Son? To restore us. Because we were sheep gone astray. And so the heart of God is forgiveness. And the story of Joseph is a great reminder of God's grace and forgiveness. And of course, I think as we study through the book of Genesis here and looked at the life of Joseph, we know that there's far more topics and subjects than just forgiveness. It is rich with wonderful truths. And remember how we started this. We started this month. Every month we have a theme, and we started this theme by looking at God is greater in his pathway and his leading. And as we come to chapter 45, all of this starts to make more sense as we think about God's leading and God's pathway, not only in Joseph's life, but also in his brother's life. And you can't forget about Jacob. God is leading him as well. Number one, if you're taking notes, your notes, by the way, are on the back of your prayer bulletin. You'll notice number one there, the thought is, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. It's kind of the climax of the entire story. We were building our way to chapter 45. After the confession of Reuben, Joseph could hold it back no longer. In fact, in Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 1, it says that he could not refrain himself before all of them. I mean, he's bursting at the seams. I mean, he is overwhelmed with everything that is taking place. He tells everyone to leave the room. And he reveals himself or makes known his identity to his brothers. The Bible says in verse number 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. I mean, he's weeping so loud. He's weeping uncontrollably, is the thought in this passage of Scripture. That throughout Pharaoh's household, you could hear his sobbing. I mean, his heart is broken. He's overwhelmed. And we notice in verse number 3, his revelation. He reveals himself. The Bible says in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. In verse 3, Joseph reveals to his brothers who he is. And then immediately he asks the question, doth my father yet live? You know, I think as I read this, and I think you would agree, that as his brothers are surrounding him, as he's sobbing, they're wondering what is in the world is going on with this guy. And when he said those words, I am Joseph, they must have thought to themselves, what is he talking about? The Bible says that they were speechless. They could not answer him. You know, when I think of this expression, the idea of standing before a judge or an authority and being speechless, I think about Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If you're a Bible student, you understand that Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 are declaring that all of the world is guilty, are sinners, both Jew and Gentile. both religious man and unreligious man. We are all guilty. And the Bible teaches us here, as it pictures the law for us, and it teaches us that we have no defense. There is nothing that we could possibly say to defend ourselves. We are guilty, and we deserve death. And the Bible teaches us that those who are under the law, they have nothing to say. Their mouth is stopped before a holy, righteous God. And I think of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 4, Joseph said unto his brother, he says, come near to me, I pray you. You know, come get a closer look. I am Joseph, and they're not computing this. Maybe you've been there when someone spoke or said something and it's not registering. I mean, it's not computing. It's not calculating, and you're missing something, and they're staring at him. They're wondering, what is he talking about? And he says, I am Joseph, and we notice here a clearer revelation of who he is, and this must adjust like a knife piercing their heart. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that. And they're standing there, and they must have been terrified in that moment. You sold me into slavery. You sold me into Egypt. I am your brother, Joseph. But we notice his reassurance, let her be here. Though there's no doubt that his brothers had every right to be afraid, Joseph reassures that they didn't have to be afraid, that he wasn't seeking for revenge, though he could have. He had he had all authority to do so. There was nothing stopping Joseph to doing exactly what they did to him, or worse. But look what he says in verse 5. He says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph said, don't be grieved, don't be sad, and don't be angry with your actions. Because we notice in verse 5, God's pathway, because this was God's work in my life. He says here, God did send me. Now remember this important truth, that God is not the author of evil, and he is not approving evil. But God has a long resume of taking bad situations and making good things come out of them. And you say, well, give me an illustration. Calvary. Calvary, where we are redeemed. The Bible says this in Proverbs 19, verse 21. You could write it down. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That shall stand. God sent Joseph to Egypt so that Jacob's family could be preserved and the nation of Israel would be born and ultimately give the word of God and the Savior of the world. God had bigger plans. God even used the wicked devices of Joseph's brothers to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. That's how wonderful our God is, and how powerful he is, and how amazing his pathway is. So the Bible says in verse 6, it says, for these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It's just incredible what God did. And Joseph is quick to give all praise to the Lord. This is God's providence. This is God's working. Not only was it God's providence in Joseph's life, but this was God's providence for a nation that would be born. For God's pathway for Jacob, God was at work. Now, Joseph's forgiveness, because as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see him accepting his brothers, and there doesn't seem to be any resentment. I mean, just incredible, his attitude toward all that is happening. And I don't know about you, but I read this passage of Scripture, and I'm thinking in my flesh, why don't you get him? But you know what? Joseph saw the bigger picture. And I think this is so important when it comes to forgiveness, is that Joseph saw the big picture. He saw the big picture. He saw God's pathway. He saw God's plan. And he realizes what God could do through some difficult circumstances. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, I think we often go right to Joseph, and we think about Joseph, but wait a minute, what about Jacob? I mean, there's going to come a time when these brothers are going to return to their father, and they're going to say, oh, Dad, by the way, your son's alive. For the last 22 years, we've been lying to you. Kind of lied about his death. We dipped his coat of many colors in blood, and you know, we've been deceiving you, Dad. I mean, we talk about forgiveness. Think about forgiveness on Jacob's end, on Joseph's end. I mean, this whole story is filled with forgiveness. And how is it possible? It's keeping our eyes on the Lord. You know the illustration in the parable in the Bible of the man who was forgiven so much, and then his brother had an offense against him or a debt, and it was so little, and he had that man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt, and Jesus said he was a wicked man because he had been released of a great debt, and he couldn't forgive this man with such a little debt. And this is the illustration that Jesus is teaching us, that as sinners, in God's eyes, we have been released of a great debt. And any kind of offense that any other brother or sister would have against us or we would have against them, it is such a small debt or a small offense compared to what God did. In order for us to be a forgiving person, we have to see the big picture here. And we have to see that all things work together for good. We have to see that God has a pathway and a plan. And if we allow bitterness or anger to develop in our heart, we can miss what God has for us. And so I see, let her see his reliance. I love what Joseph says in verse 8. He says that God sent him forth. God made me a father to Pharaoh. And note Joseph's perspective of the events of his life. It really is his reliance on God. This was God's doing. God sent me. God directed me. God preserved me. God kept me. This was God's work. And this was his reliance on the Lord. And we can connect the dots here tonight, and we can connect it all the way back to that dream he had, that God had something for his life. But then notice also their relocation in verses 9 to 13. And so the Bible says in verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth, that speaketh unto you. Now Joseph said in the scripture, why would you live in, you know, Canaan when you can live in the prosperity of Goshen? In verse number 11, we learn that there are 5 more years left of this famine. And so there's some pretty hard days ahead. And Joseph is saying, listen, pack up all your things. You and your children's children. And you're going to come and live here. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to protect you. The land of Goshen is a fertile land. And this is where your family can settle down. And I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. And all that you need will be provided. Now, it would seem to me that the brothers are still not convinced here that this is some kind of ploy or some kind of plot. And you know, they're still trying to figure this out. In verse number 12, we notice the Bible says that here Joseph is reassuring them, and he's saying, listen, behold, your eyes see and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Look at me. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not using an interpreter. I'm using our native tongue here. I'm talking to you directly. I am Joseph, and I'm going to help you and provide for you. So the evidence was all there. It was all there that God was going to provide through Joseph. I see letter E here. This is wonderful. Notice this here, the reconciliation. And so the Bible says in verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And so we see this reconciliation here. He's embracing his brothers. He's weeping, and he's kissing them. And we see that this relationship is restored. Sin is confessed, and forgiveness is granted. And the relationship has been restored. And the Bible says in the passage of Scripture here that they begin, verse 15, notice this, and after that his brethren talked with him. That statement there, after that his brethren talked with him. You know, at the beginning they're in shock. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to say. And as they come to this point, when reconciliation is made, remember that the brothers, you know, before Egypt, when they were with their father, they were so angry at Joseph, they could not talk peaceably with him. They were so angry with him. And now we see this reconciliation, that there's communication. Finally, there's true communication, and it speaks volumes. That little phrase there, it speaks volumes of what the Bible doesn't say in that conversation. And again, I don't want to add anything to the Bible, but I believe there's probably lots of I'm sorry's there. We were wrong. I'm sure there's lots of repenting there. And there's lots of conversation of what life was like in Canaan and how he got to this place and what God did in his life to bring him to this place of power. How in the world, Joseph, did you get here? We thought you were dead. How did you become next to Pharaoh? This is incredible what God did in your life. It really is a beautiful picture here of what's happening. And by the way, I want us to understand that this reconciliation is only possible because Joseph suffered and then he was triumphant. And so many times that when we suffer, we never get to the place of victory. We never rise above that suffering. But Joseph had already in his mind, he was already affirmed to the fact that God did this. This was God's work. This was God's doing. Secondly, quickly, let's notice this, that Pharaoh blesses Joseph's family. And so we don't know how it all happened. Of course, I'm sure that there was news that spread quickly of Joseph's brothers back in Egypt. And maybe, I don't know, I'm surmising, maybe the servants, you know, they were told to leave the room, but maybe they were kind of listening in a little bit to see what was going on. But word gets back to Pharaoh that Joseph's brothers are in town. And we notice, first of all, letter A here, just one word, promises. We notice these promises. In verse 16, the Bible says that it pleased Pharaoh well and all of his servants. In verse 17 and forward, Pharaoh blessed Joseph's family. Now, I would assume that Pharaoh and Joseph already had conversations about this because, I mean, Joseph had already invited his brothers to come. I don't know, maybe it was one of those situations where, you know, asked for apologies before permission. I don't know, but at the end of the day, I'm assuming there was conversations because remember, he knew his brothers before his brothers knew him, right? And so I'm sure there was conversations. And Pharaoh, he's excited for Joseph. And by the way, when our brothers and sisters are blessed by God, we should be excited for them, not jealous. And Pharaoh is excited about the news. And he says to Joseph, he says, go to the land of Canaan and bring your father and household to me. And don't worry about anything you have home. You know what? We have lots of stuff here. And everything that we have here is all for your family. They could take whatever they want. Everything in Egypt is yours and theirs. And we're going to give them a royal welcome. We're going to give them a royal welcome because your family is here and restored. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Joseph did exactly what Pharaoh told him to do. He said exactly what the Pharaoh told him to do. And then I want us to notice not only promises, but another single word here, and that is grace. Grace. You know, I think Joseph is celebrating God's work in his life, but also he's celebrating God's work in the life of his brothers. You know, when we think about the story of Joseph, the brothers had taken Joseph's coat away from him. But notice how Joseph responds to that. The Bible says that they are given 5 new changes of raiment in verse 22. They took a coat from him. And how does he pay him back? He gives them 5 new ones. What would you call that? I call that grace. Unmerited favor. Giving to someone what they don't deserve. The Bible says our speech ought to be with that grace. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. No, why don't you give them some grace? Give them what they don't deserve. And oftentimes in the Bible, new raiment is a picture of a new beginning. And we read about that in chapter 41 and verse 14 when Joseph stands before Pharaoh. He changes his raiment and I think it's a picture there of a new beginning for Joseph. His brother sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and Joseph gives Benjamin 50 times that amount. Joseph gave extra food and supplies as they travel. And I think I just want to make the point that Joseph didn't seek revenge. He gave them grace and blessings. You could see here that his attitude was that of praise to God. And his, you know, Jacob was older. Jacob, how old do you think Jacob was when he went to Egypt? Anyone want to guess how old Jacob was when he went to Egypt? How old? When he travels to Egypt when his brothers go back and bring him. 40? Not 40, not 80. Listen, I'll say this. If you can reach this age, you will have lived a full life. 130 years old. Jacob is 130 years old when he returns when he goes to Egypt, when Joseph sends to get him. Joseph understands that, and he's an older man, and he's going to need some help and aid, and so he gives to him so many good things to aid him on this long journey, because I think we could call him an old man at this point, 130 years old. And then I want to give you the third thought here, and that is the letter here, letter C, settled. Settled. I want to focus on one thought, and I'll be done after this, I promise. I know we've gone a little bit longer, but I want to focus on this one thought, and then I'll be done. I want to notice here what the brothers say what Joseph says to his brothers when he sends them away. And verse 24, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, now this is what Joseph said to his brothers, see that ye fall not out by the way. The idea there, or the expression there, the idea of falling out by the way, is don't fight or argue along the way. And I think this is so important, because what Joseph is saying is, when you return, I don't want any of you to say, I told you so. I don't want anyone to start throwing blame or pointing fingers. This is all your fault. I told you not to touch him. I don't want anyone to do that. I don't anyone want to fix blame or measure or any measure of guilt. This is what Joseph's saying. Joseph is saying, it's settled. You're forgiven. It's done. It's in the past. That's a wonderful thought. Because, listen, forgiveness isn't about forgetting. You know, we often use that expression, you know, forgiveness is forgetting. But here's, at the end of the day, we're human, and we can't just turn off our memory. You cannot just turn off your memory. It's impossible. But this is the idea that the Bible teaches us. Forgiveness is not just turning off your memory and not remembering anymore because we're human. But forgiveness is choosing not to remember, and there's a big difference. Forgiveness is choosing not to remember. Listen, it's not bringing up that offense again. You know, you have a spouse, and you know, you have a quarrel or a fight, and you say to each other, well, I'm going to forgive you. And you're thinking in your mind, yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to bank this for later, and I'm going to throw it in your face when something goes wrong. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is choosing not to bring that offense up again. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, the Bible says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. Now notice what God says, and I will remember their sin no more. Now this is not saying that God is going to have a lapse of memory, but it is saying that God chooses not to remember our sin. And he's buried it in the deepest sea, and he says, I will never bring it up again. You know, the old Southern preachers of the past, you know, they would tell Christians at the Bema seat, when you stand before God, a big screen is going to follow down and all the people are going to be lined up, and God is going to say, this is all of your sins. But that's not what the Bible says. God says, I'll never bring your sin up again for all eternity. It's gone. It's gone. It means that as we think of the hymn, Amazing Grace, 10,000 years, Jesus is not going to come up to me and say, hey, do you remember when you were in high school and you told that lie? Because he chooses not to remember my sin. They are gone. They are buried in the deepest sea. And I love this because Joseph is saying to his brothers, it's settled, it's done. You're forgiven. Move on. And sometimes when we commit sin against God, we confess that sin, but we find it even difficult to forgive ourselves. But we have to remember it's been settled. And it's a wonderful truth. Don't have to fight over it. I've forgiven you. Move on. And it's a wonderful thought as we consider the idea of forgiveness. Well, I really thought I would get to the end tonight, but I did not. So we will continue next week, and we will continue. This was supposed to be 4 weeks. I scheduled it on the calendar, 4 weeks, and Joseph will be done. It's been 6-7 weeks, and we're going to keep going till we're done. I just feel like this is what God wants us to do. There's so much here, and we'll continue through the life of Joseph next week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it. And I pray, Lord, you would help.